Take your Bible and let's start in Romans chapter 8. This is a familiar, favorite passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, we actually talked about this passage a couple weeks ago, and we focused then on the overlooked part of the verse. We tend to, as I mentioned then, we tend to jump to the God works for the good of those who, you know, that God works all things for the good. And we tend to overlook the for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We somehow just want to believe, and we might misunderstand the verse to mean that it doesn't really matter what happens. You know, either it doesn't matter what happens to us, or for that matter, what we do, God will automatically and always make something good come out of it. Now, that might happen. And I want you to know that God wants good things to come out of your life. Good thing, you know, whatever's going on in your life. God wants to make something good come out of your life, and I'm sure we want that for our life as well. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning thinking, how can I have a really crummy day? Yeah, I mean, you know, we want it to kind of come together for us, and God wants it to come together for us as well. But we have to understand that in order for that to happen, we have to respond to God in faith. In other words, we cannot continually and intentionally do the wrong thing and expect God to bring something good out of it. Or to put it another way, we cannot continually and intentionally do what God says not to do and expect Him to just fix it. But on the other hand, because we made that point really last time we talked about this verse. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that there's a difference between incidental and intentional sin. Our laws recognize this as well. You know, there's such a thing as manslaughter and self-defense and or justifiable homicide and first-degree murder and premeditated murder and things like that. And variety of other crimes. You know, we recognize that there's a difference between something that happens because of circumstances or something that is incidental and something that is intentional. Now, let me make this point perfectly clear. We need to understand this. The Bible clearly teaches that there's incidental and intentional sin, but understand this. Nevertheless, we are still guilty and responsible for our sins no matter what, whether they are intentional or incidental. It doesn't matter because the problem isn't the sin that we commit. Jesus didn't die just because you lied or killed somebody or somewhere in between. Jesus died because we have a sin nature, because we are sinners naturally. It's not just a particular set of sins that we have committed, but it's because we are in fact sinners. And so I need to make that point that no matter what sin we have committed, no matter how serious or what degree or how many times, there's still responsibility for that sin. And that's why Jesus died, and so we can have forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ, who died for our sins. But there's a difference, and we understand this, and the Bible talks about this, between the sin that we struggle with, sins that we struggle against, sins that might even have a foothold in our life that are habitual, addictions and so on, and intentional, unrepentant sin. For instance, let me give you an example. If you're a parent, or I've ever known one who's a parent, it's one thing to have one of those days where you're on your very last nerve and you snap and yell at your kids. It's another thing to abuse your kids. Now, both of those are wrong, and this is one of the great things about being a Christian, and especially being a Christian parent, is when you have one of those days, and hopefully it's the former, not the latter, when you have one of those days when you snap and yell at the kids, and you know it was wrong, even though you could justify it, even though you had a reason, even though they did it again, as a Christian parent, you can go to your kid, and depending on his or her age and maturity, explain to them how, you know what, honey, Daddy needs to tell you I'm sorry, because when I did that, I was wrong. And you're teaching your kids about grace and repentance and forgiveness by being able to say to them, you know what? It's not just because I'm the dad. It's because I'm human and Dad blew it. And so but the bottom line is there's a difference between incidental and intentional sin. But here's what I'm getting at, and this is what I want us to see, because all of us struggle with sin to some degree or another. Some of us don't struggle very much with it. That's part of the problem as well. But what I want us to focus on in this Romans 8:28 passage is where it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Those all things include those incidental sins, even the intentional sins. It includes our boneheaded decisions. It includes the times when we've done just dumb things. Today we're going to take a look at a story in the Old Testament where some people did some pretty dumb things. You know, there are at least two reasons for reading the Bible. The first one is the obvious. We should read the Bible in order to know what to do, right? You read the Bible and do what it says. But there's another reason to read the Bible, and that's to read the Bible to know what not to do. Because one of the examples we see, and we've already seen it several times, even in Genesis, here we're only into the 16th chapter now, people that just did things that you think, man, that was just the wrong thing to do. And so we can learn from the mistakes of others. Take your Bible and open it to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read a passage here. Genesis 16, and then I'm going to skip that up to chapter 21. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. According to the law in those times, she could have killed her. And that word mistreat is actually a very strong word. It's not that she just was mean to her. She mistreated her. I think you can kind of read into that and use your imagination. So Hagar flees. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." Now skip ahead to chapter 21 of Genesis. If we stop reading there, you might think, and they all lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, as is the case in real life, it doesn't always work that way, and this is one of those instances. Genesis 21, starting verse 8, the child, now this is a different child. This is a child that was actually born to Sarah. We'll read about him a little bit later. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac, that's the child born to Sarah, on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham, that's his name now, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Now that word translated mocking can mean abusing. He might have been making fun of him. He could have been actually physically trying to hurt him. Anyway, continuing on. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And she sat there nearby. She began to sob. Okay, we're going to stop reading there for a minute and take a look at what we can learn from this passage. What I want to talk to you about today is how you can really mess up your life. Now, hopefully, you understand that these are all things you're not really supposed to do. I think we get that. But we can look at what Abram, Sarah, and even Hagar did, and that was just totally messed up. And their situation went from bad to worse, but nevertheless, God saw them through, and God rescued them. And God still had a plan. And this is what I want to share with you today in your life. You know, no matter where you are in life, whether your life is messed up or someday it might be, maybe you can look back and recognize someday when it was, but the bottom line is God will see you through. So how can you really mess up your life? Well, the first thing you need to do is make it a point to be impatient. Genesis chapter 15, we skipped this, but in Genesis chapter 15, God met with Abram and reiterated his promise to him. God's promise to Abram way back in Genesis chapter 12 was that I will bless you, I will make you a great nation, all nations will be blessed through you. And so many years, he goes to Egypt and back, many years have transpired. In fact, we're going to see even 10 more years at least transpire since God made this promise. In Genesis 15, God says, look, hey, remember the promise I gave you? And Abram says, yeah, I got it figured out, God. I guess what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to adopt my servant here, which was a common practice of the day. Now again, servants then, it's not the same thing as slavery in 19th century America. It's totally different context. But and so this was not unusual. So Abram says, okay, God, I get it. You want me to adopt my servant so he can be my heir. And God says, no, I'm telling you, Abram, it's through your seed, through your DNA, through your flesh and blood. It's through you. And I'm sure what had to be going through Abram's mind was, any day now, okay, Lord, still waiting. It's been years. How many of you have come to realize, and if not, let me save you a lot of heartache, that when God makes a promise, he doesn't necessarily, in fact, rarely means right now? How many of you understand that waiting is part of the process? Sometimes that waiting includes years. Hey, Ed, has anybody ever made this mistake? I know I have, of hurrying God's plan along. This is the context in which Sarah comes up with this great idea. I get it. Okay, Abram, this descendant is supposed to come from you. He didn't say anything about me, and so or did he? I don't remember, but I tell you what, it's supposed to come through you. And so I tell you what, why don't you take my maidservant, and the rest is history. The thing I want you to get, first of all, is this was Sarah's idea. How nuts of an idea is this? But, you know, for whatever reason, we get impatient. We know that patience is a virtue. And by the way, let me let you in on something. Does anybody know anybody who's impatient? Here's the secret. We're all impatient. We're just not all impatient about the same thing. You know, you might recognize somebody. Now, there might be somebody here. I hope there's some of us that are at least a little patient. And if you have developed patience in your life, well, it's because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and the more mature you are spiritually and you grow in the Lord, you can develop patience. But it happens over time. And by the way, you might be one of those people that people look at and say, oh, man, he's a really patient person. But what that person says is, if you really knew me. It's a seething patience. Oh, yeah, they look patient, but inside they're just boiling. The Bible teaches that patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the contrast in Galatians chapter 5 is versus the flesh, that is what's natural to us as human beings, and the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, patience is not natural. Some of you are like, good, I'm off the hook. No. It's good. We should pursue it, but we're not going to achieve it on our own. Patience requires God's help. Patience requires intention and discipline on our part. And here's the really difficult part. Patience requires difficulty to be endured. The King James Version, older translation of the English Bible, translates the word that we typically translate patience as the word long-suffering. And the word long-suffering means to suffer a long time. And actually, the word patience is a compound Greek word that literally translated means long-suffering. Yeah, see, patience has this appeal to us. Long-suffering, not so much. But that's what it is. And I think all of us would say we need to be more patient. But have we put two and two together and realized that that means that we're going to have to suffer, that we're going to have to endure and allow God to develop that patience in us? Embrace patience. Second, if you want to mess up your life, be impatient. Another thing you can do is go along with other people's really bad ideas. I want to make sure I point this out. Sarah is the one that said, "I got it. Here, take my maidservant." And then, I like what it says in the middle of verse 2, Abram agreed. I don't know if Hagar was hot or what, but you know, when, Sarah's got to be in her 70s by now, and she says, "Here's my maidservant," and Abram's like, "Okay, dear, if you say so." The point I want you to get, though, is he could have said no. He could have said, no, that's not the way we're going to do this, Sarah. And for that matter, even Hagar could have said no. Now, she didn't have as much power standing because she was, you know, a servant. But we'll read a little bit later in Genesis about a servant who said no to the master. You know, the bottom line is, have you ever gotten in trouble by going along with somebody else's bad idea? It doesn't make you any less in trouble, does it? This is a consistent theme we see in Scripture, people going along with other people's bad ideas. So if you want to mess up your life, be impatient, go along with other people's bad ideas. Oh, and the next thing is, when things go really bad, make sure you find somebody to blame. I love this. When Sarah then, when Hagar begins to despise Sarah, what does Sarah say? She goes to Abram and says, "This is your fault." To which he could have replied, "This was your idea." There's plenty of blame to go around. Plenty of blame to go around. And you know, at some point, it's good to diagnose a problem and understand what caused it. Yes, I understand that. But blame doesn't fix the problem. And so at some point, we've got to say, all right, let's move towards a solution. The last thing you can do, if you really want to mess up your life, be impatient, go along with other people's bad ideas, blame others, and run away. That's what Hagar did. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're listening, if you're paying attention to the Scripture here with us today, I'm about to give you some really heavy teaching that I'm not particularly comfortable with. It's not that I'm uncomfortable with it because it's not biblical. It's perfectly biblical. It's just one of those passages that, you know, every now and then you come across a passage in the Bible, things like turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies. I just wish Jesus would have never said those things, but he did. And this is one of those things that's difficult. There are a lot of stories in the Bible about runaways. Maybe you've heard of Jonah. One of the parables of Jesus. You remember the story of the prodigal son. One of my favorite ones is the story of Elijah, and we'll get into this in more detail later this year. You find it in 1 Kings 19. That's important because 1 Kings 19 comes after 1 Kings 18. Tina, I thought you were just whistling at me. First Kings chapter 19, what happens is Elijah, because of fear, runs away. Now that's significant because in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had just won this tremendous victory. You know, beat everybody. And all of a sudden, he's running away. But here's what I want you to see. All these stories about runaways in the Bible, that people run away for a variety of reasons. They run out of fear. They run because of pride. They run out of stubborn rebellion and other reasons. But there's one consistency, and you see it right here in Genesis chapter 16, and that is the message of the Lord. It's called the angel of the Lord, but it seems to read in the text that this is actually God speaking to Hagar. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back." Go back. Running away doesn't solve the problem. There's a time to retreat, regroup, be refreshed, but running away is never the solution. Never solves anything. Yeah, I've known too many stories of people who have been through job after job after job because the boss is just an idiot. It's part of the job description for bosses, apparently. Yeah, I know too many people who've been through relationship after relationship after relationship because, you know, what's that bumper sticker I saw once? You know, all men are idiots and I married their king. I saw him on the car. You know, or all women or whatever, you know. If you have found that running away, your problems keep recurring, it's because they're following you. They're faster than you, and they catch up to you. Running away never solves the problems. All right, so what? If your life's a mess, here's the difficult part. This is God's word for us today, I do believe. The first thing you need to do is go back. You can't always literally go back. That person that you're estranged from, they may have died. They may have moved away. That job situation, the company may no longer be in business. I don't know. You can't always literally go back, but you can stop running. Just stop. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we're just not still enough to know God. That's the easy one. Second one is submit. Notice what God said to Hagar. Go back and submit to her. And we already described that that could have been pretty uncomfortable. We need to understand what the word submit really means. It means simply to follow the lead of. Let me ask you this question. Who is or who are the authorities in your life? Some people might say, well, what about an incompetent or even abusive boss? Always screaming and always blaming and always, you know, it's just he or she is just a horrible boss. Here's your goal, Christian. Remember, we're supposed to be countercultural. We're supposed to be different than the world. Help them to succeed. They either will or they won't. And if they will, they probably will take credit for it. That's okay. Help them to succeed. That they will either change or they will fail. It is a human reality that you can't fix stupid. I mean, you know, you can't fix every situation. I understand that. But don't run away. Go back. Submit. Try to help them to succeed. Because I'll tell you this, you will not have your release. You won't have a peace that comes only from God until you know that you have tried. Once you've gone back, once you've submitted, once you've done all that can be done, don't say, well, that's it, I'm done, now I'm leaving. Wait. Wait until God opens the door. And you'll know when God opens the door. Go back, submit. And then last, and this is really the key to all of it, trust God's promise. I suppose the key to the ability to submit is ultimately in trusting God, not necessarily even the other person. You know, it's not like if you go back, and by the way, we might be tempted, as I said, to read in this situation here that, well, Hagar went back and they all lived happily ever after. Now skip ahead to Genesis 21. Didn't work out that way. I don't know if the mistreatment got better or worse or what happened. I'm sure that Hagar's attitude was changed, but we have nothing that tells us anything about Sarah's attitude or, you know, if she was any different. She might have had to endure. And then we read in Genesis 21, this is 13 years later. You know, not 2 weeks, 6 months, or even a couple of years, 13 years later, where finally God opened the other door. And God said, okay, this is the plan now. This is what I want you to do. But nevertheless, Hagar ends up out there thinking she's going to die. Now listen, I want to make this clear. It is not God's will or desire for you to suffer. God is not some sort of cosmic killjoy who just wants to ruin all your fun and see how miserable you can be and somehow prove that you're worthy of entering the kingdom of heaven. That's not what God is like at all. God wants the best for you. God wants you to experience fullness in life. But at the same time, we have to realize that suffering is a part of life. Jesus put it perfectly in John 16:33. He said this, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say, in this world, some of you will have trouble. Or in this world, you will have some trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's normal. But he didn't stop talking there. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In other words, so if you just trust me, stick with me, we'll be okay. Because I have overcome the world. In Genesis 21, where we stopped reading, Hagar thought her son was going to die. She thought she was going to die. Down at verse 17, I just want to read two words. It just says this, God heard. There's three truths that come out if we were to read on in that passage, but it's simply this, God hears. God provides, because in the rest of the story is God showed him where water was, and then God developed Ishmael into a great nation, and then God leads. God hears, God provides, and God guides. No matter what you're going through, whether your life is messed up now or you're waiting for something later to mess up your life, things happen. In this world, you will have trouble, but God hears. God will open a door. God will provide a way. God will provide the strength. God will provide the friends. God will provide the funds. God will provide. And God will guide if you're willing to trust Him. Don't mess up your life. Don't get ahead of God's plan. Think, hey, I got it all figured out. I'll do this. Just trust God. Let's stand together and we'll pray. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. I always assume that everybody who's here is a Christian, but if that were true, then we're not a very good church because we're supposed to be reaching people who aren't Christians. So my bigger fear is that we'd have a bunch of people here who think they're Christians and aren't. Now, I don't know your heart, but one of these days what'll happen is the light will go off and you'll get it. You'll say, wait, I understand now. It's not just that Jesus is a cool guy and I like going to church and these are my friends, but I understand that Jesus died for me and that I'm a sinner. There's something wrong deep inside of my soul, and Jesus died for that sin, and I need a Savior. Maybe today's the day that you'll make the decision to be a follower of Jesus. And for the rest of us, you know, I sometimes think what it would be like to be a cult leader. Don't worry, I'm not interested in it. But I think in these terms, you know, I would love to have the power and the authority and the charisma to tell you how to live your life. But that's just not my job. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And so this is where trust comes in on my part. I know that I can tell you, you know what, just listen to what God is telling you, because I know that God's not going to hurt me. God's not going to do something with you to hurt me. And so God's not going to say, everybody, quick, leave this church. Yeah. You know what? You just need to listen to God. I trust God. You can too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we're here for a variety of reasons. Some out of habit. Some are searching and looking for something. Others, well, hey, we're just here, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be their day. Father, for the rest of us, like we say every week, we invite your Spirit. Fill this place, fill our hearts, touch our souls, challenge us, convict us, comfort us if that's what we need. Lord, speak to us.